Well, good morning, CFC. It's good to be here. It's good to see you. In fact, I want to come out and I got to take a look at y'all. Nikki, my wife says hi. She couldn't come. She's teaching back in the classroom and couldn't be here. She's enjoying a couple of our grandkids. All of our children are married and out of the house because we wanted them out of the house. No, we love them. We have 8 grandchildren. They're all walking with the Lord, and we are thankful. We are so thankful and grateful. We are grateful for this church. Because of this church, we are who we are today. Yeah, I can get a little riled up about mission. I'm passionate about missions, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is to be passionate about Jesus. And when you're passionate about Jesus and you focus Him at the center of your life, everything else just flows out of that. And then you've got a reason to get up in the morning, get out of bed. We've just remembered what He did for us. And I want us to remember that we are all deeply, deeply loved by God. Isn't that good news? We need to remember that we've all been completely and totally and absolutely forgiven of all of our past, present, and future sins. We are totally acceptable in God's sight. And He has a plan and a purpose. He doesn't want us to live by guilt. He doesn't want us to be tormented by being prisoners of our past. He wants to be setting us free. And we're here this morning because we have not been completely and totally set free, but we're on that path and we know that there's no other way. It's all about Jesus. Amen? And that's the good news. That is the awesome good news. I brought the Vermont weather with me this morning. Cold and rainy. It's actually a lot colder in Vermont this morning. But anyways, I'd like to bring to you a message that I hope is going to introduce the topic that Pastor Dale is going to begin on Acts. It's about the book of Acts. It's about transitions. And if you had to ask me, all right, Jones, you got one more shot, one more thing to say, and then it's over, and I'm taking you, this is what I'd say. Let's remember not only what Jesus said, but let's listen to what Jesus said. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, if you'd like to follow. Matthew chapter 16. An enormous explosion took place after the four Gospels, before you get to the into the meat of the book of Acts. It unleashed a multiplying movement of disciple-making that is continuing to sweep around the world today. Tens of thousands of people will come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and begin a walk of discipleship in this day. Dr. Luke, the historian, informs us in Acts that this happened when the Holy Spirit comes down on Pentecost upon Jesus' band of followers. And because of that, there was divine power to live and to proclaim the good news that you and I are enjoying here this morning. A revolutionary transition took place as Jesus handed off the baton to the Holy Spirit. Within 250 years, the gospel will have conquered the Roman Empire. Jesus had prepared His disciples well. He had taught them very specifically how the dynamic would work. His strategy was specific, and His command, as always, was absolutely crystal clear. And His directions form the quintessential key to understanding how this supernatural power and presence is to transform us to control not only individuals, but entire churches, and in some cases, entire nations. Without the application of this truth, nothing will happen. Imagine you've just been given a brand new Jaguar. Pick the color you want. It is souped up with everything and absolutely, and you jump in it, and all of a sudden you discover there is not a drop of gasoline in the tank. You are going to go nowhere. It looks great. It looks awesome. But it doesn't work. Listen to what Jesus says to help us understand this principle that He wants to have driven deeply down into our hearts. Verse 21 begins the context. His disciples have just recognized Him in passing the final exam. Jesus asked them, "Who am I?" Peter leaves out and said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And it continues, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law. And then he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Peter, open mouth, insert foot. Here we go again. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I'm embarrassed to stand before you and to admit that there have been many moments in my life when the things that have been on my mind have been anything but the things of God. And I know and I realize by experience whenever that happens, my life becomes an instantaneous train wreck. And the love and the joy and the peace and all the patience and all the presence of God, that just vanishes and disappears, and what is left is a big mess. You've probably been there yourself. You may be there even this morning. The only way the Christian life works is for us to understand that we've got to have in mind, we've got to have an eternal perspective about everything and everyone. And that's not easy, and it's a lifetime process of understanding how those truths begin to set us free. Jesus looks his disciples right in the eye and he says this, here's the key. If, big word, you can choose. You can choose yes, you can choose no. But if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good is it? What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? One big, enormous must. Would you turn to the person next to you and just stick your finger right towards their face and say, must. Would you turn the other direction and say it? Would you say it a little louder so I can hear you? It's must. All right, let's drill down on this self-denial. He says, if you're going to follow me, you must. And then he begins, you must deny yourself. John Calvin did not play wide receiver for the Dallas Cowboys. He was a brilliant theologian at the time of the Reformation. Said some great things. I want to quote him because I think it's profound. For as the surest source of destruction to men is to obey themselves, the only haven of safety is to have no other will, no other wisdom than to follow the Lord wherever he leads. Let this then be the first step to abandon ourselves and to devote the whole energy of our minds to the service of God. The great John Calvin and all his theological works of systematic theology boiled the entire Christian life down to two words that were hyphenated. He said, it's all about self-denial. It begins there, it continues there, it ends there, and if you and I don't get it, you are going to look like a jaguar with an empty tank of gasoline going nowhere. Jesus defines this modus operandi of how radical discipleship and the mission of the church take place. Whatever self-denial means, it is important. And without it, the Holy Spirit, and I think you know this, without it, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Without it, the Holy Spirit is quenched. You've poured cold water over the flame of his passion in your heart. You have been short-circuited from that power. And having done that now, you are left under the control of your sin nature, the world system, and even Satan himself. Do you hear Jesus' words? Without me, you can do nothing. And I believe when Jesus said those words, he meant it. Without self-denial, Jesus' promises to us are null and void. He said, must. Let me hear you say it again. Let me hear it a little louder. Yes. One more time. Yes. Thank you. I can go longer in this service because there's no other service after this. Dallas Willard, who was also a profound theologian, just passed away recently. Any of the books he has ever written, they're worth reading multiple times. I like to quote him, and he says this, transformation or sanctification, progress and holiness, rests on the indispensable foundation of death to self, and it cannot proceed unless that foundation is firmly laid and constantly sustained. Willard continues, self-denial means giving up the project of making ourselves and our survival the ultimate reference point in our world. Our culture would suggest and tempt us that our lives are all about securing ourselves, promoting ourselves, and unfortunately indulging ourselves. If you read Scripture, it says exactly the opposite. It calls that idolatry, putting ourselves in the middle of our lives. So let's get down to the question here. How do you deny yourself? What's the right tool for the job? Jump back in your Jaguar. Let's pretend you've got a gallon of gasoline and you go down the road and you've just run over a pile of who knows what and you've got four flat tires. You open up the trunk and the only thing you got as a tool is a pair of tweezers. What are tweezers going to do for four flat tires? Nothing. They are the wrong tool. You need to have the right tool for the right job. So my question again is, what is the right tool for us to understand? How does self-denial and taking up our cross and following Jesus, where does that come from? What does it look like? Let me give you a couple of suggestions of the wrong kind of tools that don't actually work, but that are out there floating around the world of Christianity today. Jesus did not say, go be a monk. Don't taste, don't touch, don't go with girls that do, don't chew, don't. He didn't say that. Jesus did not say more. You need more church services, more Bible studies, more discipline, more religious activity, more that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those any of those things. Jesus did not say that. Jesus did not say right. Get it right. Go to the right church. The right denomination, the right school, the right whatever. He didn't say be a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Roman Catholic, an Episcopal. He didn't say that. It's not the right tool. Well, let's try going to revival meetings four times a year with special guest speakers and resolutions. How are you doing on those resolutions? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, keep on confessing over and over and over and over and over again your sins. Now, that's important. It's true that his blood washes away our sins and we're told to confess when we've blown it. But that doesn't deal with the sin nature. That doesn't deal with this deep down craving of wanting to go in directions that we don't want to and failing again and again. Anybody live that? I do. Jesus didn't say, well, let's try the miraculous, the supernatural. Live by waiting for Jesus to send, I don't know, Michael, Gabriel, an angel, some kind of thing, and you name it and claim it, and you are healthy and wealthy and wise forever and ever, and away you go. Jesus didn't say that. The right tool is right there. It's the cross. Yeah, that's worth an amen. The cross is the right tool. Why? Why is the cross the right tool to understand what it means to deny ourselves and to take it up? It is because the ruined life of our sin nature cannot be restored. It cannot be restored. It has got to be replaced. And the only thing that will replace that is death. How do you deny yourself? Let's begin by suggesting this. Let me give you just a couple of coaching tips here. First of all, you need to realize that at no point in your life do you want your self-centered, self-sufficient, self-aggrandizing nature control you, and you were born with one, and it functions very, very well. Your wisdom, your thinking, your understanding, your resources will not do it. You are a Humpty Dumpty waiting to happen, and let me inform you, unfortunately, it's already happened. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Why? Because my futile thinking and your futile thinking, my divided heart and your divided heart, my depraved nature and your depraved nature can't fix ourselves. And other people functioning along that same line can't fix ourselves either. It doesn't work. The big amen about the good news is it's all about God's grace. God's grace from beginning to end. That means He provides, He initiates, He does it, He offers it to us as a gift. You ask yourself, where's all the action taking place in the Christian life? Where's the center of theology when you read Scripture? Well, very simply put, the entire Old Testament points in the direction of the cross, and the entire New Testament points back to the cross because that's where all the action's taking place. That's where the atonement was secured. That's where justification was obtained. That's where redemption and reconciliation, that's where sanctification, that's where all these doctrines take place. The Christian life is all about the cross. Paul reduces preaching down to two things. He says, I preach what? Christ crucified. Why? It's all about the cross. Another question here. So how do you take up your cross? How do you take up your cross? Well, you don't have to come up with the answer on your own. Can I give you some homework? I got high school students. You guys got homework this weekend? Let me add a little bit more homework to it. Open up the book of Romans, right, and read Romans chapter 6. In fact, let me suggest you read it every day this week. And just listen to what the Apostle Paul says, because he tells us what we have to do to take up our cross. And he boils it all down very simply to one word. He says, you take up your cross by faith. And then he takes this one word, faith, and he sort of passes it through a prism, and out pop three words. And these three words are what are to direct us in understanding how to live by faith and to take up our cross. First word that he teaches us is that you've got to know. How do you deny yourself? You know that you now have a new identity with Jesus, and your identity with Jesus has to do with what happened to him. Apostle Paul will say that we have been united with Christ in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. He asks us simply to know that. Paul says we know that the old self was crucified with him. And so when you deny yourself, you are understanding that denying yourself has to do with your death. And you say, well, how did I die? Well, actually, what happened spiritually, you jumped into a cosmic time machine and you were rushed back 2,000 years. And when you repented and believed in Jesus, what happened to Jesus instantaneously became applied to you. And you died on the cross with him. You were buried with him. You rose with him. And if you can stretch your imagination, we have already ascended into heaven and are seated at the right hand of the Father with him. Somebody say amen. That's a truth. And you don't need to feel that or understand that completely, but it is a biblical truth revealed by God, and Paul says, just know it. Trust me here. And then he moves from the mind, and he gets down into the heart, and he says, not only do you know these facts, but he says, I want you to count on them as being true. I want you to reckon them. I want you to trust completely that what God has says is true, and as an act of your will in your heart of hearts, you say, I am in. And I count that I have died to sin, and I am what? You're alive to God. And the only reason you're alive to God is that God is literally in your life, all of him. And he's given you the power to live the Christian life in an incredible way. The Apostle Paul knew and understood what that meant when he said in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, Paul got it. He helps us to understand that the cross is a picture of our position in Christ. It's what's really happened and really transacted, and now we have been asked to believe and to embrace that. So I have another question for you. What cross do you pick up? Have you ever heard people, there's idiomatic expressions floating around the Christian world that you've got to bear your cross. Oh man, I got this tough cross to bear. And it usually gets translated into, well, there's been some terrible tragedy, some persecution, some awful thing, and you have got to slug your way through life carrying this cross. That's your cross. No! That's not the cross he's talking about. The cross he's talking about is a cross that brings victory, is a cross that brings power, and the cross that Paul is referring to was the cross of Christ. You take up the cross that Jesus bore. And when you do that, and Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, it is light, it is easy, you'll find rest for your soul. It's not a cross that's beating you down into the ground. What cross are you picking up? Well, Paul starts in your head, and you got to know this, and he moves to your heart, and you got to count on it as being true. And then he says, okay, now as a result of it, your whole life, your body, your hands, your feet, every part of your life, you offer yourself, you surrender yourself. You yield yourself. We're slaves, basically, all of us. And you get to choose a master. And we're encouraged to offer ourselves to God, to put God in charge, to surrender to his lordship. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, which is his. And then he says, follow me. He didn't say follow the crowd. He didn't say follow the world. He didn't say follow anyone who's going to give you approval. He didn't say follow a way of trying to achieve or perform to impress God. He didn't say any of those kind of things. Jesus said, follow me. Offer the parts of your body, all of them, as instruments of righteousness. And when that happens, guess what? Literally, the power that rose Jesus from the dead becomes available to you and I. And many times, in overwhelming weakness, that strength is very, very real. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will soar, soar, and soar. That's God's will. I'm a bit of a teacher and a coach, so I got to see, did you get this thing? Let me ask you a question. How do you take up your cross? How do you deny yourself, and how do you take up your cross? You take it up by faith, trusting that God has provided the grace. And you know who you are in Christ, that you're totally identified with him. You count on that as being more real than the reality that you're living in right now. That is true truth, and it'll never change. And you begin to offer yourself every day, every moment to him. That's how this transition took place in the book of Acts that Pastor Dale and the other staff are going to begin talking about. There's nothing short of miraculous. What are you kidding me? 120 people, this group right here, 120 people, you're it, got that teaching in Matthew 16. And they waited and the Holy Spirit came down on their lives and they were anointed with power. And their lives began to be transformed. They proclaimed with power. And you and I are sitting here today, the result of that ministry of discipleship. Let me give you three statements that I think sort of fit together. My wife's a geometry teacher, and she's all about this theorem thing. And let me flesh this out, and then I'll pray. Without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, there is no mission, there is no transformation. You're a Jaguar with no gasoline. Without understanding the place and the purpose of the cross, there is no self-denial. And without self-denial, the combined forces of darkness are still in control of you and anyone else who chooses to make that decision. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians that there is power in the message of the cross. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we don't get that one big must, Jesus says, you can lose your life. You can forfeit your soul. You can miss out on the joy and the abundance and the victory and the treasure of walking with Jesus through the Spirit every day. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, please don't let us miss what your voice is saying to us and what your Spirit is prompting us to understand. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided everything, that you have done everything, that you died on that cross, you shed your blood, you rose from the dead. Thank you that you're praying for each and every one of us right here and now, and that you want your Holy Spirit to fill us. Lord, help us to understand, help us to get what it means to deny ourselves. By faith, we would take up the cross, that cross that you bore, knowing that that is the source of power, that is the blessing of God, and we will commit ourselves again, today, right now, to follow you. Forgive us, Lord, for following the wrong things. But thank you that we get another chance. So help us to do that for your glory, for your purposes, and for the excitement you want to fill our hearts with as we do that. We choose to obey, and we know that we must. And all God's people said, Amen.